Let's turn to Galatians. I'll put this down. Back to Galatians chapter 2 tonight. We're taking a glance at Galatians, or I call it gleanings from Galatians. Or we might call it gems from Galatians. Not a verse by verse, but going through and picking out the core, the central focus that Paul is bringing to us. And it's our freedom in Christ. Tonight is called Life and Liberty, Chapter 2, Life and Liberty. As Americans, we're freedom-loving people. We're born free, and we want to live free, and we want to die free. But we all know, you folks that are my age or older, know that it's a different America today than it was when we were growing up. Some of you folks here can remember that when you went to school, it started with prayer. Maybe even a Bible reading. And 1962, Supreme Court says, no, you can't do that in school. They wanted the kids hearing that. So they did away with prayer. And it was like giving a carte blanche to the teachers that wanted to. They said, then there was no Bibles in school at all. They just pushed it farther than what it really was, to where you couldn't even bring your Bible to school. Or there was a Supreme Court case where a girl had brought a, she had to give a speech, I guess, and she gave a speech somehow that related to the New Testament, and she had Gideon New Testaments and had them available for anyone that wanted to give get one to contact her. And she gave out a few of them, but she got hauled into the principal's office and said, you can't do that here. So in America, we are losing freedoms, and you who are born-again Christians not only have losing other freedoms, political freedoms, but you're losing religious freedoms, spiritual freedoms. And Paul deals with this matter of the Christian life as a life of liberty. Life of liberty. So I want to look at a couple of verses with you. Some of the scripture text in Galatians here. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul's talking about the false brethren, that is the Judaizers, came down from Jerusalem, these people who were stuck in the Old Testament, and they saw this new group coming out, the Christians, called the Way back then, because they believed that Jesus was the Way. And they came down to Galatia to see if these people who said that they were Christians obeyed the law and all of its regulations. They're called Judaizers. They're false brethren, secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So there is that attempt to bring Christians under bondage. In chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, speaking of law. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and now there is remission. Hallelujah. That is a wonderful song filled with scriptural truth. So Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now that says a whole lot more than what we see on the surface. God wants his people to be free. So I'm going to talk to you about life and liberty. Life and liberty. He's not talking necessarily about political freedom, but spiritual freedom. We're back in Galatians chapter 2. I read verse 4 that there's false people coming in. They want to spy on you, take away, put you under bondage. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Okay, so first of all, and I don't have the PowerPoint. You have an outline. The first part of the outline is the description of the life of bondage. A description of life of bondage. They were trying to put them back under bondage. There's three kinds of bondages that Christians are apt to fall into. I don't want you to be in this kind of a bondage, and I certainly don't want to be into it at all myself. First, there is the bondage of criticism. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The bondage of criticism. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here is being overly concerned about what others think. Being enslaved to public opinion. These were coming from Jerusalem. They were supposed to be respected people. But Paul said, I didn't give way to them at all. He didn't pay attention to their criticism. The gospel is a gospel of grace, as we saw this morning. Paul taught that you're saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, plus nothing. You're not saved by keeping the law. You're not saved by doing good works. You're not saved by turning over a new leaf. You're not saved by circumcision. You're not saved by any Jewish rite. And you're not saved by the Old Testament law. We're saved by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. That is a fundamental fact of the gospel. That is the gospel. By the way, this is an aside. When you read the Bible and you're going to understand it, interpret it, ask yourself this question. Be sure and ask yourself this question. Is this before or after Calvary? Am I reading something before Calvary or after Calvary? Because Calvary makes a difference. A whole lot of difference. Everything in the Bible is written for you. It's not all written to you. You have to understand. Hallelujah, we're on this side of Calvary. Everything is different for us. For when you're reading the Old Testament in particular, understand there are things there for you. It's all the Word of God, but it's not to you. I mean, you don't feel any compulsion to go across Jordan, do you? God told the children of Israel to go across. You don't feel any compulsion to go out and look for man on the ground, do you? God knows. You don't look for the fire pillar and you know. But there's something there for you, but don't put yourself back under law. So the fundamental truth is our freedom in Christ. So Paul said here in verse 4 that when I and others were preaching that gospel, salvation in Christ plus nothing, there are some that came down and they wanted to put us back under the law. I call them false brethren. They were spying out our liberty that we have in Christ and wanted to put us back under Jewish ritualism and regulations. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Verse 5. He said, hey, I'm not going to let that bunch tell me that I have to be back under law. I'm not going to back up or shut up on this. So even if it was Simon Peter. Now evidently, Paul didn't think Simon Peter was the first pope. He sure knew he wasn't infallible. Because if you read on, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was mistaken. He was mistaken. He was to blame. Verse 12, what happened? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He was doing wrong. He was being a hypocrite. He was preaching and teaching the same gospel as Paul preached, salvation through Christ and faith alone. But when the Judaizers came, he kind of dissembled. That's the King James. He dissembled. What does it mean? He just backed down. He cut his sails a bit. He trimmed his sails. He wasn't going to stand there and go full force with the gospel, the New Testament gospel. And so Paul took him to task over for that. What I'm saying about this point is, Paul says you have to be free from the concern of critical people. If you're going to really be any kind of a force for Christ, you're going to have to be free from having thin skin. When you stand for Christ, wherever you are going to have an opportunity to give the gospel, it's not going to be accepted most of all. You still just have to be faithful to give the message. We are ambassadors, not politicians. We're not out to please everybody. Understand? How do you know when a politician's lying? When his mouth moving. Yeah. We're not out to please people, but we are out to deliver the message. Now, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that people will love you when you're saying what they like. But preach there long enough, they'll hear something they don't like. That's a different matter. Yeah. So what are you going to do? Well, I learned a long time ago. When I got saved, when the Lord came into my heart, it changed me, and I had a hunger for God's Word. And I read the Word of God, and my wife, who was my girlfriend back then, gave me a new Scofield Bible. Well, it wasn't new. It was the old Scofield Bible. And I read that every word in there, even the front that says to be read, that first part, that first page, I read all of it because I thought that's what you did with the Bible. And I read every note in there, every cross reference. I studied that. I devoured that. That became my, I cut my spiritual teeth on that Scofield Bible. And my basic foundation and fundamentals, my doctrine was formed through that word. And God was growing me and maturing me. And so, long story short, I finally ended up in a Bible college that had Baptist on the name. I thought, well, this is going to be wonderful. I soon found out that my professors didn't care too much about my Scofield Bible, and they sure didn't like my view on dispensations. Wow. I thought, I'm in the wrong place. But this is where God put me. So you know what I did? I read my Scofield Bible. I gave them the answers they wanted on as I went through my testing and so forth, but I just kept reading the Scofield Bible. I was not going to let anybody criticize me and turn me away from God's Word. And I wanted to stand for God's Word. Well, you know, there were a whole bunch of young, we were young married couples. We were in our late 20s, early 30s. We all got to Bible college at the same time. All had that same kind of an experience. And we were concerned about the direction of the college. And so we went to see the what do they call him, president and others. Well, we didn't get any place. All we got was a name that we were not cooperative. But you have to develop an attitude. You're going to stand for the Word of God and not have thin skins or you get turned away. There'll be someone come along to criticize you and make you feel bad. Well, make up your mind not to let criticism affect you that way. You have to have freedom from the bondage of criticism. All of us want to be liked. I want you to like me. But more than that, I want to be right with God. So, freedom from the bondage of criticism. Second thing, you have to be freedom from the bondage of fatalism. Turn to chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage on the elements of the world. You talk about when they were Jewish, they were under the Jewish law. The Old Testament was a schoolmaster. Chapter 3, verse 24 would tell us this. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was our tutor, bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After the faith had come, we're no longer under the tutor. So he's talking about there was a time when we were under that elementary school tutoring in the Old Testament law, but now the law has been done away with. But you understand that. But it means something more than that also. It means something more than that also. Back to chapter 2, and I think it's verse 10 and 11. No, it's chapter 3. Let me see. I misplaced it here. I got to look where I put it. That's not it. It's been that kind of week. Huh? I know it's 10 and 11. Oh, I didn't read far enough. Chapter 4 and verse 10. I want to tell you that this being under bondage of the elementary force refers also to astrology. That's chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after you have known God and are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. There's another aspect here about this being in bondage. It's astrology. That's a means of divining information from the celestial stars and their movement and so forth. The stars and the planets and the nature and the sign of the zodiac under which you're born. It is, don't be placed back under the bondage of fatalism. Fatalism. He talks about the elementary forces. He's talking about astrology. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Well, preacher, people aren't into that today. Listen, the revenue from astrology is astronomical today. It is of great interest to a lot of people, and they live under that bondage of fatalism. Chapter 4 and verse 9, I back up again. But after you have known God, rather have known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of which you again desire to be under bondage? Astrology was a real thing back then. It is today. It was a form of fatalism. Now, astronomy is a legitimate natural science, but astrology is a makeup of spiritual wickedness. Yeah, he's talking about people who are just saying, well, I'm a pawn of fate. I'm a victim of fate. It's just in the stars. If things fall out for me right, that's my lucky star. You ever hear that? That was my lucky star. Or if they turn out bad, they say, well, it's my bad luck. I'm dependent upon my stars. Fatalism is a bondage that will keep you from the Lord. Please don't say to me, good luck, because I don't believe in luck. I believe in a sovereign, providential, personal God. I don't believe in fatalism. I'm not in bondage to the elements, to the fates. I'm not a victim of fate. And I'm not in bondage to any man's philosophy that's a strict determinism, which means it has all been decided. You have no say. It is going to happen. Whether you want it to happen or not, you don't have any say about it. I do not agree with fatalism. Extreme Calvinism ends up with a strict determinism. You heard the old lady who fell down the stairs. Very strict reform. She fell down the stairs, and when she got up, she brushed herself off. She says, well, I'm glad that's over. Just as if it was going to happen. Well, she might have watched her step and taken care of it. But so I don't want to get into that too far. I'm just saying, don't be in bondage to criticism. Don't be in bondage to fatalism. I'll talk about that a minute more. And don't be in bondage to legalism. That's what we said. The word legalism does not occur in the Bible, by the way, or legalists. But that's the word that's used often in association with the Pharisees, who were strict obeyers of the regulations and the regulations for achieving and maintaining their spiritual walk. They were given over to rules and regulation. And sad to say, there are people like that yet today, unaware of the difference that the cross makes. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Some of our versions say don't be entangled again with self-effort. Self-effort or legalism. That's the cruelest bondage of all. And sad to say, that is rampant even in our Baptist churches. Trying to maintain their salvation or obtain their sanctification through legalism, by works. It's like trying to free yourself from quicksand. The more you struggle, the deeper you get. People that are into the legalism. Yeah, some people, are you saved? They say, well, I hope so. I'm doing the best I can. And you know right away, there's somebody that doesn't understand the cross. They don't understand salvation in the New Testament. I want to say two things about that sort of response. I'm doing the best I can. Number one, you're a liar, because you're not doing the best you can. Number two, even if you could, it wouldn't be enough. Even if you could. Chapter 5, verse 3. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised That's trying to keep the law. That he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you're going to try to be saved or keep yourself saved by doing good works, you have to be perfect. You know how many good works you have to do? All good works, every day of your life, for all eternity. Well, for all your life. We just deleted a section in our Constitution that was about the perseverance of the saints. It says, those who are true Christians will persevere to the end. And they quote out of Matthew 24, which is a misunderstanding of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is not the Christians. It's the Jews who survived the tribulation. It has nothing to do with the Christian life. Second thing is, the Christian, it's not his perseverance. It's his preservation by the Holy Spirit. You understand the difference there? Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do. It's not you, it's him. Hallelujah. We're not under that. That article statement comes right out of the Calvinist doctrine. It's not perseverance. It is preservation. Hallelujah. It's not me, it's God. Hallelujah. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. So you're a debtor to the whole law. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Let me get back there. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, that's not only the Ten Commandments, that's the 600 commandments that the Pharisees come up with. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. But if you're going to be under the law, it's all the law, every one of the law. For instance, if I'm driving out here and I get on to Alpine coming north, that's a crazy place. I want to get on that. That's almost as bad as the S-curve nowadays. And you know what? The last light, I make it blush. And I get pulled over by that speedway or whatever's out there. And the policeman comes up with his light flashing, walks up with his flashlight, talks to me. I'm looking at Dale. I'm not going to say anything bad about a policeman. And he says, you just ran a red light. I'm going to write you a ticket. I said, well, wait a minute. You can't write me a ticket. I came all the way from Caledonia. I went through probably a dozen lights. I mean, I stopped at every one of those other lights. I stayed under the speed limit all the way, and I tell him all the good things I did. He says, that doesn't make any difference. This is the law I'm citing you for. You're getting a ticket. You understand what I'm saying? You can keep the whole law, but if you offend at one point, well, which one of the 600 did you offend today? Did you eat any osprey today? What's an osprey? I don't know. You better find out, because that's against the law. Did you eat any ostrich? I don't think you ate any ostrich. But you might eat some pork or whatever, you name it. You got to keep the whole law. I mean, man, that'd be terrible. God doesn't grade on a curve. No amount of your obedience makes up for one disobedience. You want to go that way? I don't want to go that way. Now, chapter 5, verse 4. Where is that? Oh, it's over here. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Wow. And that brings up a lot of concern among people. Can a Christian fall from grace? No. It's saying you've fallen from the higher plane of salvation by grace through faith through Christ alone to living under the law. You've gone down. You've fallen from grace. You've gone back to the law. Understand? Not saying you were saved, now you're lost. No, who saved you? The Lord saved you. Who keeps you saved? The Lord keeps you saved. It's not of me, it's of the Lord. What if I don't do everything perfect? I'm still saved. But if I decide to try to maintain my salvation or gain my sanctification by keeping the law, I've gone away from grace. Grace not only saves you, grace keeps you. And faith not only brings you to Christ, faith allows you to walk with Christ. It's all of Christ, none of you. So you're saved by grace. Don't get back into legalism. Now there's three words. I think I said descriptions of three words that I want you to know. Is that, am I following the outline? You don't have one. Good. Okay. One is legalism, one's license, and one's liberty. I want to explain the difference. Legalism is where the law is your master. You're going to live by the law. Do this, do this, don't do that, and you get under the thumb of legalism. License is where you say, no law for me. Antinomianism is called. I'm going to be my own law. I'll do whatever I want. I don't care about the law at all. I don't care about God's standard. I'm a law unto my own self. So that's license. Legalism and license are both sides of the same coin. They're heads and tails of the same coin. Then there's liberty. Liberty. So I want to talk to you about the description of the life of liberty. Are we all set? Go back to Galatians chapter 2. This is the dynamic of the life of liberty. The dynamic. I mean, that which makes the life of liberty happen. In chapter 2 and verse 20, Apostle Paul tells us how to be free. Are you there? I think you know this. This is a memory verse, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, man. I have three things I want to tell you and then we'll quit and go home. Wow. Look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He says Calvary was the biggest blunder of all times if you can be saved by the law. Christ didn't need to die then. Wow. So, Christ died in vain if you think you can be saved. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? In other words, something has happened that has removed you from the law. It's called the crucifixion. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to understand what happened at Calvary and what side of Calvary you live on. Now, how does the cross make you free? First of all, it sets you free from the bondage of criticism. When I know about the cross, I know that God so loved me that he sent his Son to pay the penalty of my sin, to die, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Well, how does that save me from criticism? It doesn't make really that much difference what you think. I know what God thinks of me. I'm his child. You understand how that frees me from the criticism? When I'm in a situation, I want to honor God first. I want to obey God first. I want to please God first. Not you or anybody. God. It frees you from criticism when your desire is to please the one that saved you, one that died for you. That frees you from criticism. Doesn't bother you, Chris. The cross will free you from criticism. It'll free you from fatalism. Why? Because the cross was in the mind of God the Father, in the heart of God the Father, before the world began. I quoted it this morning. The Lamb slain before the foundation. God had this all in place before I was ever born. It shows me the priority of God to bring about my salvation. How does that change my attitude about fatalism? I'm not a pawn of the fates. I have a personal loving God that showed how much he loved me and gave me salvation through Jesus Christ. It changed my life. I'm not an object of fate. Don't be a fatalist. Be a Christian. Christ in one. And no, that changed everything. The cross changed everything. Not fatalism. My heart and my life are in God's hand. It's not the fates. What happens to me, it's not a matter of fate. The circumstances of my life are allowed by God, a loving God. Get that firm into your heart. It'll save you a lot of times. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that changes me from legalism. That spares me from the bondage of legalism, because Christ has done away with the law and the commandments. He fulfilled the law of God for me at Calvary and in his life. And after Calvary, the resurrection, he fills the law of God in me because he lives in me. I trust him. He's in me. So the cross sets me free from the bondage of criticism. Why? Because God loves me. That's what's important. You might misunderstand me, but God does. You might make a walk away from me at some point, but God won't leave me. I'm his. He's immutable. I'm forever his child. Hallelujah. And fatalism? No, it's not. I'm going to read horoscopes. What's that got to do with me? No. My life's in God's hands. My life and my home, my family, it all belongs to God. I'm here in Nuevo, and God's watching over my stuff down there in wherever I come from, Caledonia. So, spares me from legalism. Now, I'm not trying to live the law. I want just Christ to live through me. Three things, and I'll be finished. First, there's the executed life. How can you be free? Galatians 2:20. It's the executed life. I'm crucified with Christ. When Jesus died as my substitute, he had my name on him. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of some of us. I think right there you would say, hey, all of us means all, and that's all it means. Don't try to interpret or reinterpret or express or redefine it. It's all. He laid on him the iniquity. It's taken care of. It's paid for. It's done with. Does that mean everybody's saved? No. They have to receive God's grace gift. God's made it available. Do you want it? That's the thing. It's not predetermined. You have an opportunity. And then there's the exchanged life, verse 20. Crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. He died for me, and now he lives in me. I think this is one of the most least understood things. I want to go back. I want to read a verse to you out of Romans chapter 5. You don't have to turn if you don't want to wake up, but Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's not just what he did back there at Calvary. It's what he's doing in my life. He lives in me. I'm saved by his life. He lives in me. This is wonderful. I've been executed. That means in some way, I'm dead. What can you do to harm a dead man? I belong to Christ. I'm dead. Christ lives in me. Understand that? Make sense? Amen? Don't just sit there. It's so exciting. I've been set free. I am forever free. You say, well, why do you get so excited sometimes? I guess because I'm just getting old and a little short in my head. I don't know. No. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth. I get a chill in my bone. Every time I sing that, I can't keep quiet. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ lives in me. Look at me. I'm a crucified person. Christ lives in me. Well, nevertheless, but Christ lives in me. He gave himself for me, and he gave himself to me, and he lives his life through me. So it's an executed life, it's an exchanged life, it's an energized life. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Now, I have a disagreement with that. Anybody have the King James? Somebody read the King James, verse 20. Let me hear it. Read it real loud. Yeah, Don, real loud. Chapter 2, verse 20, yeah. What? By the what?
By the faith.
Wait a minute. You folks that are reading your Bible, what does your Bible say? This is by the faith of the Son of God. My New King James Version says faith in the Son of God. You understand what difference I'm trying to emphasize? You live by the faith of the Son of God, which is His faith. Or do you live by your faith in the Son of God? I don't think that's a good translation in my New King James. I'd rather have the Old King James there. I live by the faith, His faith, the faith of the Son of God. It's Him in me. It's not me for Him. It's Him in me. You understand what I'm saying here? I don't think you do, for sure. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now that Christ lives in me, every demand upon me is a demand upon Christ in me. Every demand in the New Testament is not given to you, it's given for the new man in you. That's Christ living in you. So what is there about the Christian life that you cannot do if God says this is how you live? If He's going to do it in you. Nothing is impossible with God. I think it's a truth that we just need to really think about and let the Holy Spirit bring that to clarity into our hearts and into our faith life, our practice. Not I, but Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. That's what we're talking about, faith of the Son of God. And so I cross out of my Bible in, I put of. That's a better translation. It's clearer if you look at it that way. We have a dear friend in one of the churches we were at. Lovely young woman, mother of some children now, but still she was young. She was raised in a legalistic church. She was so beside herself. She said she knew the Lord as her Savior, but she just tried and tried to live the Christian life. Tried and tried and failed and failed, and she was just despairing until I shared this verse and gave her Bob George's book, Classic Christianity, to read. Now, if you've read that, let it take a root in you. It so freed her from the bondage to know that Christ lived in her. Christ's life in her is what pleases God, and that's the only thing that pleases God. You understand that? There's nothing in your flesh that you can do to please God. You can't. You're not spiritual. Not in your flesh. It'll be Christ in you, or it won't be. Christ lives in me. That's the Christian life. So, I'm not going to get under the bondage of criticism. We might come to a point where we have a disagreement. It's the way it is. I'm not going to get under the bondage of fatalism, saying, anything. What's going to happen? Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. I don't believe that at all. It's not in the stars. It's in my Savior. I'm not going to get under the bondage of legalism, trying and trying and trying. I'm going to stick with a life of liberty. You need to get charged with 220 volts. 220, that's Galatians 220. That's the power, that's the dynamic for the Christian life. Get a hold of that verse. That'll change your life. That'll relax you. That'll give you peace again. That'll give you the sense of security. God's Word, 220. Father, thank you. Thank you for the life that you've given in the Lord Jesus Christ. You love me. He gave himself for me, gave himself to me to live through me. Oh, Father, I pray if there are folks here tonight that are under these bondages of legalism or fatalism or criticism, they're struggling to live the life of Christ. Only Christ can live that life in them. They've fallen from grace, trying to live up to some idea that they have. May tonight they be freed, as by faith they recognize that you're alive in them. May they make themselves available that you could live your life through them. If there's anybody here tonight that they're not saved yet, may they come to Jesus Christ and receive that life that only he can give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.